I love that man there, and thank you for that prayer. And as you were praying about humbling and thinking about we're just such a small part of this world, and such a small part of the kingdom of God. And God is transcended above us and yet imminent with us. And so you're talking about being humble. I was thinking, when you and I bow, we're bald. So it just humbles us anyway. So we don't have any other option when we bow our heads to be humbled. And I'll have to say that usually when my normal sermon writing day is Tuesday. And when I originally started this one, it was a Tuesday after a stereotypical Monday. You ever have those stereotypical Mondays where it's just like kind of one thing after the other, and it's just like Monday strikes again? And I did a lot of complaining, and it was really self-indulgent, and it was really fun to write all my complaints about that Monday. But I figured you didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to be invited as sort of a pity party for one, and you don't want to be a part of that pity party, do you? So instead of whining and complaining, I want to ask you a question here. When you think of joy, who is someone who comes to your mind? When you think of joy, who is someone who comes to your mind? All right, you got an image? All right, well, let's hold that. And we're going to be picking up in the Christmas story. The last time I spoke, we were in Matthew. Today we're in Luke 2, 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Good news. This is a very familiar passage to probably about all of us. Good news of great joy for all the people. And yet, doesn't it seem like a lot of people get left out of that? I mean, even looking at the Christmas story, because again, we started out with hope and peace, and now we're on joy. But going back and thinking about Matthew's account, we talked about Herod and how the coming of Jesus was not good news of great joy for him. He was terrified by that news. He was threatened by it. It was terrible news because he had a rival for the throne. And not only that, but he reacted to that by murdering children. So that first Christmas, it wasn't good news of great joy for those families either, because they were suffering loss and they were left with grief. And I think in Christmas, we've talked about that and the importance of rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. And we want to be really aware, because that's going to be a theme for us this Christmas season, is mourning with others, being compassionate. But as we think of that, again, some people are left out. A lot of people feel left out of that. And we may look into it because in the Gospels, we really only have two main accounts of the Christmas story. John kind of briefly alludes to it. Mark seems to leave it out altogether. We talked about Revelation at the end, and there's kind of a nativity in that one that's creative. But it's Matthew and Luke that we read during Christmas time. And their accounts are a lot different. And we could say that Matthew's account is quite a bit darker than Luke's account, and Luke's account is more joyful. It's probably why we tend to read Luke more often during Christmas season. But so there's tension within it. And it's not because they contradict each other, because one of them's true and one of them's false, or both of them are false. It's just because Matthew and Luke are talking about different aspects of the Christmas story, the Advent, the coming of Christ. And there's tension within it. So even though both accounts are, again, we said Matthew's maybe a little darker, we're going to switch to Luke today for a while before we get back to Matthew. And we're going to see that Luke's account also, it seems like maybe some people might feel left out of the good news of great joy that's for all the people. So we're going to start by looking at Mary's words in Luke 1. 46, 51 through 53. This is what Mary said when she, after she learned she was pregnant with Jesus. An angel named Gabriel appeared to her and told her the news. And after she had some sort of an understanding of what was going on, this was a prayer that she prayed, words that she spoke. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, one of the things that we could deduce, I think, from what Mary said, one of the maybe the takes that we could take away from this, is it almost sounds like that she's saying that Jesus, the news of Jesus' arrival and what God is doing is good news for those who are humble and hungry. But it sounds like it's almost bad news for the proud or the rich. So as we kind of, again, grapple with that, that's possibly what she's communicating. We're going to fast forward now, and this is a little bit past Christmas, because Luke gives us some bonus material and talks about Jesus just a few days after he's born, and he goes to Jesus when he's 12. But we're going to look at Jesus just a few days after he's born, Luke 2, 34 through 35. Joseph and Mary were good Orthodox Jewish parents, and they were doing what was required of them by the Jewish law by taking Jesus to the temple to have him presented and dedicated. And they come across this mystery man named Simeon. And this is what happens. Then Simeon blessed them, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So again, do you hear any good news or bad news? Like what's something that you could maybe think of? What's something you notice here about good news or bad news? It's good news for the rising, maybe. Bad news for the falling, perhaps. I don't know. But there's rising and there's falling with what Simeon says. Again, how does this square away with good news of great joy for all the people? What about the proud? What about those who are falling? Well, we're going to switch again to another baby. So we're switching gears again. And this one, this time we're switching to the other baby who's mentioned by Luke, and his birth was also announced by an angel. That same angel, Gabriel, appeared to his father, and his birth was somewhat miraculous too. Now, granted, not as miraculous as Jesus's, but his parents were awfully old, and they were well past childbearing age, and his name is John the Baptist. And as we think about John the Baptist, because he was born a few months before Jesus, his birth was foretold in the Old Testament prophecies, and then an angel announced his birth, and it was really a remarkable time. It was a unique time in history when John was born. And the Gospels indicate to us that even after this big hubbub of Christmas, that Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, lived in relative obscurity. Seems he was a carpenter in a quiet town, and he wasn't really known prominently. He wasn't a public figure. There was surely news spreading around about the time he was born, and maybe there were some whispers when he was 12 or when he was a few days old. But for the most part, it seems the indication is that Jesus was not well known for 30 years, the first 30 years of his life. But John, on the other hand, he got started a lot quicker, and he became a prominent figure in Israel when Jesus was unknown, and crowds were flocking to John. John rose, and while the crowds were coming to John, it seems like Jesus was so obscure that he was just able to slip into the crowds with like everybody else. Jesus fit in, he blended in, and he was able to watch John just like everybody else. And then it seems like this really made an impact in Jesus' public ministry. This is, seems like the start that Jesus got. John gave Jesus an endorsement. He gave him his endorsement. He said, look, this is one greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's coming. And it sounds like maybe, you know, some celebrities will maybe say something that sounds humble and it makes them seem humble, and then you can be proud, you know, being humble, like appearing humble. But people really took John seriously. And John's crowd started to leave him and they started to go with Jesus. And so John's star was falling. John went from the man. He went from that most prominent religious figure in Israel where crowds were flocking and people were excited to kind of yesterday's news. And his most loyal disciples, they noticed this. And this is what happened. John 3:25-26. An argument developed between some of John's disciples. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. They were not happy. And you know, I've really got to appreciate their loyalty. I love this about John's disciples. They were so loyal to him. And can you imagine some of the criticisms they might have about Jesus? Like here he was, he got his start from Jesus, from John. They could, in their perspective, all that Jesus had, those crowds, the success, it was because John had pointed them to them. And they weren't seeing any sort of appreciation. And they were frustrated. I really love this about John's disciples, how loyal they are to them. And this is kind of a surprise thing for me today, but it brings me back to my childhood. Because I grew up, for some reason, as a Miami Dolphins fan. And I know Pastor Brandon did too. I don't know how it happened, being in the Midwest. But I love the Miami Dolphins. And we have a guest here today that took me to Indianapolis to watch the Miami Dolphins. And I just remember how much I was a huge fan of Dan Marino. Now the hype was Joe Montana's better, John Elway. And I was always like, no, Dan Marino doesn't have the defense. He doesn't have the running game. And I was just a blind. I didn't care how many championships other people won, how many Super Bowls. And then Peyton Manning came around, and Brett Favre, and Tom Brady. But in my eyes, Dan Marino is still the best. I don't care what the other people say. Loyal, right? We've got to be loyal to Dan Marino. But John's disciples are sort of like this. Like the hype is going to somebody else, the evidence, but they're still loyal to John, and they're really upset about this. And this is John's attitude. Because I think just as people, it's pretty hard to like have some sort of recognition or position and then to see that you're falling. The esteem that people had for you is falling and your position, your influence is declining rather than increasing. John said this, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. But John was clear from, people were whispering. John was a big deal. People were giving, they were, again, hyping him up. They were wondering about who this great man could be. And then another came after him, and then John's esteem was going down in the public. And he's saying, hey, don't worry about it. A man can receive only what he's given in heaven. Now, to me, this is really similar to what Job says. Job says, famously when he's suffering, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And John was just okay with this. I don't know how he was, because this is one of the problems I have. Probably a lot of you have this problem too, I'm guessing. I'm in good company with this group of hot mess people. I want to control outcomes. Does anybody else want to do that? Like, I don't want to just let things go and however, you know, que sera, sera. Like, I want to know that something, Mike, you're a little more relaxed. Maybe it's okay with you. But I want to know it's going to work out. You know, I'm just not like, hey, you know, like, just leave it up to whatever. But John's saying, you know, the Lord has gave me this for a while. Like, he wasn't questioning himself, like, what did I do wrong? Should I have endorsed Jesus? Or are my sermons losing luster? Why is my congregation declining and his rising? What have I done wrong? Maybe I need to pray more or fast more or be more obedient or have a better strategy. You don't see any of that in John. John saw himself as the opening act for Jesus. Now, a lot of times, like most bands, think of somebody really popular. You know, most bands would be okay if they got to be the opening act for somebody really awesome. But John's sort of like the Beatles. Like, the Beatles aren't going to be anybody's opening act because they're the Beatles. But John says, you know, he was kind of hyped up as the one, and he was okay with being the opening act. His job was to warm up the crowd and fade off into the background. While his crew wanted maybe to do an encore or something or to get the bass back, he knew his role was over. He was, again, the opening act. Let's look at more of John's words. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy, there's that word, there's today's word. That joy is mine and is now complete. Have you ever heard the phrase, always a bridesmaid, never a bride? What does it mean to you? Is it a positive thing? It's kind of a disappointing term. And it's not just about weddings. Usually you hear the metaphor in other situations. But it kind of conveys never quite lives up to potential. Never quite gets there. Always there's always a little bit of disappointment. Maybe always number two, never number one. Always have somebody over you. So this is disappointment. And because John's a male, they use bridegroom instead of the bridesmaid here. But it's similar. And John was saying there was joy for him. What gave John joy? Anybody notice that? What in there gave John joy? It's not the crowds. Hearing the voice. Just hearing the voice. That's what gave John the joy, was hearing the voice. It's somebody else. John was totally caught up in somebody else. In other words, John is nothing like a beauty contestant. You've seen those beauty contests, right? What does the runner-up do? She won. I'm so happy for you, right? And then has to paint on that big smile to act like, I feel sorry for the runners-up because that's a rough job, pretending you're happy when you're dying on the inside. Like, this is not a contest. This isn't a beauty contest. This is not a comparison thing. This is a bridesmaid just basking in the bride, being just content for her friend. This is not a comparison thing. What gave John joy was simply hearing the voice of Christ. His joy was in someone else. And then John makes a really well-known statement, one of my favorite statements, very powerful statement in John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become less. Now let's think about, that's a hard statement to make. How many of you want to become less? How many of you want your influence to decline? Now, that won't sell many books. That won't be a very popular message. How to lose influence, right? How to lose influence in 30, you know, that's not the kind of thing that we're wired to want. But John said somebody else had to increase. He was even intent on decreasing. If you look at the story of Christmas, because he's in Luke's gospel, he's the first child of Christmas. And his birth is exciting, but his story is overshadowed. And his story is just a side note in the Christmas story. And really, it's interesting, all the people who are side notes in the Christmas story. Caesar Augustus, who was a really big deal at the time, the emperor of the Roman world, was a side note. History, really, is his story. The whole history. Everybody else has a supporting role to Christ in history. Because history, again, it's his story. It's his story. John understood that. Think about the characters, the people of the Christmas story. We have Herod. Again, Herod had been really powerful, but he was just a side note in his story, and he was threatened by it. Caesar Augustus, again, a side note in his story. Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Most High, and she was good. She rejoiced in that. The shepherds, they don't even get named, but they were just thrilled to be a part of his story. And then now we have John, just thrilled to have a part in his story. He got it, that he was a side note. There are billions of people on this planet, and yet history is divided between B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, Latin, in the year of our Lord. History is divided by Christ. History is his story. So, as we look at it, let's go back to that question. Who comes to mind when you think about joy? Now, odds are the person that you've chosen is probably a pretty selfless person. Probably a generous person, a humble person. Probably a person that's not all about themselves and thinks a lot of other people. The person that I chose was actually going to be here this morning. And when he told me he was going to be here this morning and something happened and he couldn't make it. But when he said he was coming this week of joy, I thought that is perfect. Because Jenny thinks that this person is Santa Claus. We thought Santa Claus was going to be here this morning. And he got sick and he didn't make it. So hopefully the kids, they're not listening good. and part of it, he looks the part. He's got this beard, and if he'd have been here, you would have seen he has this beard. But he's got this really joyful face. And his name's Paul Laughlin. He was with us in Frankfurt. But he's just one of the most generous persons I've ever met. And just consumed with giving joy to other people. So there was one sermon, and Paul Laughlin had listened to, and he came to me, and he said, "Don't call me Paul anymore. Call me something else." And that something else is not Kris Kringle or Santa Claus. It wasn't a big reveal that he lives in the North Pole. He said, "Call me CJ. Why is that, Paul? CJ is choose joy. I want to be a person who chooses joy. CJ is a man who chose joy, not because his life circumstances were easy. They weren't. I walked with him as he went through a lot of really difficult circumstances in life, and yet he just constantly was a man who kept choosing joy. Lots of tears, lots of mourning too, but joy is always a part of CJ. Choose joy. Another person who comes to mind somewhat for me as a person of joy here in this congregation is Muriel Roeder. And Muriel, this is a positive one. She said I could use it if it's positive. But she told me one time after a sermon that joy, she gave me an acronym, joy, Jesus, others, yourself. And she was the first one to give me that one. Maybe you've heard it before, but I think of Muriel. And that's kind of the order of thinking, realizing it's not about just about me. It's about Jesus, others, and then myself. Choose. So the application today is to be a person that chooses joy. There's going to be Mondays that come that are terrible. There's going to be days when you're a hot mess, probably like me. There's probably going to be some family conflicts or stresses or things that don't go right this Christmas. But we can be people who choose joy. And for me, that choose joy, the CJ, even goes further. And it's kind of along Muriel's lines. It reminds me of the others. Because for me, CJ also means choose Jenny. Now, if you're married to somebody who's spouse does not start with the name J, don't do CJ on this one, okay? I'm not telling you if you like somebody who's not your spouse that you should go and do whatever, all right? So it works for Pastor Brandon because he just has to change the Y to an I to choose Jenny, but to choose Jenny, and that came from one of my favorite artists, Ben Rector, has a song called Note to Self, and it says, keep choosing her, she is yours and wonderful. So that keep choosing the people in our lives, those people that God's placed, whether it's a spouse, your kids, your loved ones, your parents, but keep choosing your friends. Keep choosing your spouse or whoever. And then this is the most important, CJ, so sorry, Jenny. Choose joy, choose Jenny, and then my last CJ is choose Jesus. And that one works for all of us. Because, again, the joy thing, it's going to be hard for it to work if we don't have that posture of John the Baptist, who got that it was about other people and it just being a small part of the story that's so much bigger than himself. But choose Jesus. Choose Christ. History is his story, and you've been chosen for a supporting role in it. It's the greatest story ever told, and again, you've been chosen. He's chosen you. He's chosen us. And it may be a small part with just a few lines or maybe an appearance or a cameo or whatever, but we've been offered for a supporting role in choosing Jesus. So you've been chosen. And I want to encourage you to consider choosing Jesus, to choose to follow Jesus. If you've never done that, today's a great day to get started. We're hoping to baptize several people next year in 2020. We got a baptistry fix. If you've recently come to Christ or haven't been baptized yet, we'd love to baptize you. If you maybe you just feel a calling to be baptized, we'd love to be able to do that. Maybe you've gone to church for a long time but just feel like everything's out of sync and it's time to come back and really make that choice to follow Jesus and be intentional about being a part of Christ and belonging to him. Or maybe it's just like an everyday, like things are going pretty good. Let's choose Christ today. Let's choose to follow Jesus because he's called us to choose him daily. Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So if you choose Christ, if you choose to follow Jesus, I want to encourage you to pray quietly this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, you demonstrate your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ lived and died for us. In a world of many voices and many choices, I choose Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and choose to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Please give me the Holy Spirit to help me follow Jesus. Amen. And I do think that that's the best choice we can make, and it goes hand in hand, choosing Jesus, choosing joy, choosing Jesus, others, yourself. Now, we did say that Matthew maybe is a little darker than Luke's account, but Luke has some things in it that are, you know, it doesn't seem like maybe good news or great joy for all the people. And Matthew's got this great image of joy too. So I want to switch here as this example of great joy. This is in Matthew 2, 10 through 11. And these mysterious magi who came from the east, this is what it says after Herod sent them towards Bethlehem to see baby Jesus. When the magi saw the star, they were overjoyed. That's the big joy in Matthew's gospel right here, the magi. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did the magi have joy? Was it in themselves? Where did it come from? They were caught up in something so much greater than themselves. As we think about this too, I want to close in thinking about also Simeon's words. Let's go back to Simeon's words. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And I ask, could it be good news for those who are falling as well as those who are rising? And We can see it wasn't good news for Herod about falling, but falling was good news for John the Baptist, who took great joy in falling in prominence. And it was great joy. The Magi were overjoyed when they fell on their faces, when they fell on their knees to get to worship someone, again, so much greater than themselves. When John, the Magi, what they demonstrate, Mary being overshadowed and feeling joy, demonstrate that it's in Christ that the soul feels its worth. Herod didn't have that. Others, it's in Christ, not our rising or falling where the soul feels its worth, but it's in Christ where our soul feels its worth. And we may rise, we might fall, we don't really know. But what we hope is that in Christ you feel that your soul has worth either way, whatever happens, that we can just surrender the outcomes. And again, your soul has so much worth. It's all in the Lord's hands. And that joy is ours. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, holy is your name. We come to you in the name of Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This Christmas season, help us to get caught up in a story that is so much bigger than our own stories. Holy Spirit, help us to play our role in his story. Everything good comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Help us to remember that a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. And let us receive with grateful hearts, giving you all the glory. May you become greater, and may we become less, so that we can be overjoyed by seeing your star and hearing your voice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.